Hey, welcome to Discover Life's online worship experience. I'm so happy that you've tuned in and you're watching along. I hope you've enjoyed the worship music and the children's story. Before we dive into studying God's Word, I'd like to pray together. Let's pray. Dear God, today we give you praise for your goodness and your love. Today we give you praise for your power and might. Today, God, we give you praise that you are good in every way. Father, today we want to pray for our world. We are, again, this week, deeply concerned by the state of things. We pray for healing. We pray for hope. We pray, God, that you would meet the needs of your people. Your eye is on the sparrow. Not one falls to the ground without you taking note. Father, hear the needs of your people and meet them, we pray. As we turn our attention toward your word, God, may we hear from you. May you speak to us. May you bless us and draw us near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the biggest struggles many people have when wrestling with whether or not to become a follower of Jesus is this question: will Jesus rob my life of all pleasure? There's almost this idea that Jesus and God are like cosmic killjoys, and they're only ever happy when everybody is unhappy. I once heard a somewhat famous preacher say that some people look like they were baptized in lemon juice. You know, I wrestled with this question. Okay, I see who Jesus is. I see that he died. I see that he rose from the dead. I see that I'm supposed to, and I'm called to become a follower of him. But do I really want to be a follower of Jesus? Is he going to make my life more difficult, or is he going to make my life better? Now, that's what's so cool about the very first major sign miracle Jesus does in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, there are seven signs, these seven miraculous signs, and then there's an eighth sign, the resurrection of Jesus. But these seven signs are designed to show us that Jesus is God in human flesh. They're designed to show us that we can trust in him. And this first sign that Jesus does is changing water to wine. And I really like that sign because that sign tells us something. It tells us that Jesus went to a party. It tells us that when a family had a need, he met that need. It tells us that he's not a killjoy. In fact, it tells us just the opposite, that he is there and making a good celebration even better. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because this story of the miraculous transforming of water into wine, it's an incredible story. But I got to tell you, if I were going to write a gospel, I would not start with this story. I mean, I've been a believer for more than 20 years, and it's only now that I really feel like I'm beginning to get the significance of the story. I mean, if I were going to write a gospel, if I were going to invent a gospel, I would start with something with a lot more pizzazz than a couple who's running out of wine at their wedding. If I were going to start a gospel, I would start with something like the raising of Lazarus from the dead, or you know, the giving sight to the blind. I would choose something really dramatic. And you know, historians have actually noticed this. They've noticed that the Gospel of John starts with this unusual story that isn't super exciting, of the transformation of water into wine. And they've actually realized that means that it's very likely that this story is historically true, because it's not the way you'd start a story if you were inventing it. It's the way you'd start a story if that's the way it happened. Now, Jesus began his ministry turning water into wine, and we'll pick that story up here in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Can you imagine this circumstance? I mean, a wedding is the biggest day of your life. A wedding feast, it's the biggest party of your life. And here's this young couple, and they've run out of wine. Jesus' mother comes to Jesus, and she tells Jesus that they've run out of wine. And Jesus' response always struck me as almost rude. And it's actually struck a lot of people that way. Not that Jesus was rude, but it struck me as almost rude. He calls his mother woman. He doesn't refer to her as mom or mother. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." Why did Jesus respond this way? Well, I have to tell you, I've wrestled with this for years and years and years, and Timothy Keller has what I consider to be the most incredible explanation. And it goes something like this. I know it's true for me. Whenever I go to a wedding, I always remember my wedding. I remember how beautiful my wife was, my bride was. I remember how much fun we had. I remember the beautiful music. I remember the beautiful people. I remember the food. Whenever I go to a wedding, I remember my own wedding. I also know that before I was married, whenever I would go to a wedding, I would think about my future wedding, what it would be like and who I would marry. Now, I'm assuming that Jesus was probably, like all of us, thinking about his own wedding. But Jesus wasn't going to marry a woman, not a flesh and blood human woman. Jesus is going to marry the church. Now, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John wrote the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns.'" Notice verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Now, I want you to notice that in Revelation, it describes a grand and glorious wedding that will take place. And if you continue on in Revelation chapter 19, they enjoy a wedding feast. So I imagine here in John chapter 2 that Jesus was thinking about his church. He was thinking about that time in the future when he would celebrate in the kingdom with his people, that they would celebrate their marriage. And Jesus also knew that the wine at that wedding feast would be provided by his sacrificial blood. And so Jesus says here in John chapter 2, verse 4, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." Now that phrase, "my hour has not yet come," and that word, "hour," plays a very important role in the life of Jesus in the Gospel of John. In fact, I'll give you just one example. In John chapter 12, Jesus is heading toward the cross, and Jesus replied, "The hour," there's that word, "has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now notice what Jesus goes on to say, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. So right here in John, when the hour comes for the Son of Man to be glorified, that's the time where Jesus, like a kernel of wheat, falls into the ground and dies, and then he's resurrected and he produces much fruit. So here in John chapter 2, when Jesus is asked by his mother, or is informed by his mother that the young couple is run out of wine, Jesus was thinking about his church, and he was thinking about the wine of that he would provide to his church through his sacrifice. And he says, essentially, my hour has not yet come. Jesus is saying, this isn't my wedding, and I don't need to provide the wine for this wedding. I have a wedding coming, and I need to provide wine for that wedding. But Jesus, I think, in that moment, then thought to himself, ah, but I can help this couple, and I can do it in such a way as to tell the story of my wedding. So Mary responds, here in verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Verse 6, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Now, this is really incredible. The Jews, their whole religious culture centered around ceremonial washings. They would wash their hands, they would wash their bodies, and they had these large earthenware pots that they used for these ceremonial washings, 20 to 30 gallons full. And Jesus asks not for wine jugs. He doesn't ask for some other kind of container. He specifically asks for the kind of container the Jews used to bring about cleansing. Jesus has them fill those up with water. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. When there was a problem, Jesus stepped in and solved the problem. But we cannot miss the main point, which is that life is better with Jesus. This was a good wedding. This was a good party. But when Jesus showed up, it was better. It was much better. In fact, they had drunk through all of the, quote, good wine, and now they were expecting bad wine, and they get even better wine. My friend, you cannot miss this point. Number one, if you were holding out, wrestling, should I really give my life to Christ? Is he going to make my life better? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. Your life, he will make it better. He's not going to suck the joy out. He's not a killjoy. He's not going to suck the fun out. He's not going to suck the pleasure out. He is actually going to make your life even better. My friends, that's the message here. And the way Jesus makes your life better is through the cleansing power of his blood. His blood brings about your full, free forgiveness. His blood brings about your liberation from sin. His blood brings about cleansing in your life. And so you don't have to walk around carrying the weight of shame. You don't have to walk around carrying the weight of guilt. You don't have to have shame for the things that you've done, because Jesus was nailed to the cross for those things. And from the blood that came from his side is the imagery, right? The metaphorical imagery comes life-giving wine that makes your life better. And so, my friend, I would urge you, don't delay. Don't hold off. Give yourself to Jesus. He will release into your life forgiveness. He'll release into your life grace. He'll release into your life cleansing and liberation and all the shame and all the guilt and all of the burdens that you've carried. He will wipe them away through his cleansing, sacrificial, forgiving death. Life with Jesus will be better than life without Jesus. Life with Jesus will be more abundant than life without Jesus. Now, I have some reflection questions up here that we can consider. Here they are. Number one, talk about these with your friends, your family. You can talk about them on Facebook. Number one, Jesus' blood provides cleansing wine for his guests. Have you responded to his invitation to be his guest, to receive that cleansing wine? Number two, how does Jesus make good things even better? How does Jesus make good things even better? I know in my life, there was a time when the hobby of rock climbing was an idol when I was young, and at the end of the day, it would leave me dissatisfied. Through Christ, I left off rock climbing as an idol, and now, if I get to go rock climbing, at the end of the day, I'm not dissatisfied. I'm filled with joy. And so when I reoriented my life around Jesus rather than my idols, my life had more joy. That's one way that Jesus makes a good thing even better. Number three, how can believing in Jesus help see you through difficult times in life? Jesus met the need of the young couple who ran out of wine, likely even before they knew they ran out of wine. I mean, before they even knew they had a problem, Jesus was meeting that need. You know, we're living in a difficult time right now. Lots of people are suffering, whether they're facing disease or whether they're suffering because of economic hardship. Whatever they're going through, Jesus knows the need, and life is better when he's there because he meets the need even before we know we need it. I'd like to pray with you today. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you make life better, that you're not a killjoy, that you don't rob us of joy, but that you take good things and you make them even better. Father, may you fill our lives with joy. May you make them better through Christ and his good news gospel. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.